All right, I just want to start out and read you a couple of different things, notes and stuff that I've wrote. Then we'll see where we go from here. Religion has taught us, and the word religion is it's a loaded word. I mean, we're all familiar with it. We use it. I use it a lot in its original sense of meaning, religion from Latin, from Roman, from back around 300 to 500 BC. The word actually meant to tie or bind yourself to God or to your source. So in that sense, it's an excellent word, right? But after the Roman Church and the Council of Nicaea, 325, religion took on a different meaning. Religion then began to have a meaning that meant that you embrace certain beliefs, right? So if you are religious, that means you have certain beliefs that you adhere to. And many times those beliefs constantly change, right? And so a belief many times, if not most of the time, is something that you're bound. You're bound to that belief. So that belief is your box. So I believe this, then I'm inside this box, right? That's basically. So religion in that sense is devastating, damaging. It doesn't free you, it binds you. So religion is a two-edged sword. So in the idea that it binds you up, it's not a good thing. Religion is not a good thing. So religion, in the sense that it binds us up, religion has taught us that humanity's first parents, when I say that, you know what I mean, don't you? First parents, what would I be talking about?
Adam and Eve.
Mom and Daddy. That Adam and Eve lost their divine nature. In other words, they sinned and they fell from their superhuman status. That's what we're taught.
Yes.
Right? And people don't even have to go to church and they believe that. So in that belief, they're bound to that idea, that concept. And so our first parents fell from their superhuman status. We're taught that in Genesis chapter 3, Eve ate an apple. I mean, you know, and I know that's not true. But, you know, I know that you know that's not true because there wasn't an apple tree there in the story. Even though there probably was an apple tree there somewhere, apples and oranges and peaches and all the other good things. But there wasn't an apple tree in the story. So whatever that meant, it was probably a sexual connotation that they engaged in sex or sexual relation. So in Genesis chapter 3, that Eve ate an apple and disobeyed God by listening to the serpent. Right? Right. This is common. Everybody believes this. Everybody knows. She listened to the serpent. Or in other words, she listened to Lucifer, Satan, or the devil. Right? Those three names applied to the serpent, the same character. That's not true either. That's not in the story, but that's what we're taught. We're taught to believe that, and that's a part of the story. And at that time, she put the whole human race on a downhill course to destruction and corruption. Right? And we believe that. Most of us, we unconsciously believe that. Most of us unconsciously accept that. And so as a result of us unconsciously accepting that, we act out of it sometimes and don't even recognize that we act out of it. We don't mean to. We don't purposefully intend to, but nevertheless we do. The scripture is a continuous drama. And I want you to hear what I'm trying to share. Because I was talking to someone just the other day up at the shop. And this is a good customer. I've known him for a long time. And we were talking and he asked me a question. And so I gave him an answer. And he just stood there dumbfounded like, I have never heard it that way before. But he was open-minded enough that he wanted to listen. And so he asked me several other questions and we got into the drama of the scripture And he's standing there shaking his head. I said, well, I know you've never heard it that way. Most people haven't. And it's difficult when you hear it that way, the way I would explain it. It's difficult because it's so contrary to your gut and what your gut's taught. Right? I get a lot of flack over that. So, the scripture is a continuous drama. It's an exciting, emotional, and unexpected series of events or set of circumstances. And I wrote that down because that's the meaning of the word drama. Okay? And people today love drama. People really love to watch the drama programs on TV. A lot of excitement, you know, et cetera, and all the emotions and working up to that. Everybody likes that. It's fun. So the scripture is a continuous drama. And then I gave you the definition. Or, listen to this, or it's a play, or could it be a dance between two partners? And so that's my thing that I would like to present to you is that it is a play. It is a dance. By it being a play, it's a game. And by it being a game, it's something that we have to learn how to play the game, or we have to learn the moves of the dance, okay? And I realize that's a completely different idea for most of us. It's a game or it's a dance between two partners. And those two partners are we would automatically say God and humankind. And that's true, but yet the word God gives us the picture of an old gray-headed man with white hair and a white beard. But if I said it's a dance or a play or a drama between two partners, then that would be energy and power. Energy is what God is as its essence. In other words, God's not a man like we're a man. So man made a God in man's image rather than to realize that we are made as the image of God. In other words, we are energy in personification. Does that make sense to you? You really are. You are energy in personification. And let me say this, you are also power, and power is always symbolized by love. Force is not. Force is always symbolized by the ability to get a group or a mass together and make something happen. In other words, force it into being. We're not designed for that. We're not designed to force things in place. But we try to do it, don't we?
That's what's going on right now.
That's exactly what's going on in the world right now. They're trying to manipulate you and me and force us. Do you know how they force us? There are certain things that are used on purpose to force people to do certain things. One of those is fear. And God is not the author of fear. God's our energy and power, those are not the author of fear. They aren't the author of blame and shame. Those are all forced upon you and me. And another entity that uses this besides our government is our church system. The religious system uses all of those tools. Guilt, blame, shame, and fear. Those are the strongest tools they use against you and me. Why? Because they know they can force us to do things that we won't do or wouldn't do. But yet love and energy doesn't do that. Love acts out of free will. Love will allow you to make a mistake with the understanding that you'll learn from that mistake and come back and do what you should do. That's how love operates. You see, if God is the God of love, God cannot blame you or make you guilty of something that you did because He gave you the free will to do what you did. Amen? And if God didn't give you the free will to do what you did, then God is a control freak. And God's not a control freak. So, we have a lot of problems and issues with our religious ideas and beliefs, and yet we embrace them and we love them. And we're a part of them, whether we mean to be or we don't mean to be. So, this dance or this play, this game, is between energy and power. Energy and power, they're the same thing, which is love. That's what it is. And it's between matter, that's humankind. Matter and humankind. And so this dance between these two is ongoing constantly right now. In other words, energy and power, i.e. God, is as much in materiality, matter, and humankind as anything could be. And so I realize it's so difficult for us to say that it's God in me. That's what Jesus would say. It's not me doing this, right? Isn't that what he said? I didn't do it. What did he say? It's the Father in me that did that. What's wrong with you and me saying that? We should say that, shouldn't we? Because it's the Father in me. It's the source. It's power in me that does that.
It's what Jesus said about himself.
So these two that I'm talking about, and you're going to see this is constantly these two that are dancing together. You can get out on the floor and dance by yourself, right? But you're better off if you got a partner, right? Okay, so partners dance together. They learn to dance together. They learn to move together. Well, see, just like if you're playing a game, you play a game, you're better off with a partner. You just don't play a game by yourself. I mean, a lot of people do. They sit and play these things on their phones and their computers, and they enjoy that in solitary and play. And that's fine. But generally, a game's made to be played with two partners or opponents, whatever you want to call them. And so these two now, pay attention to this as I'm sharing this. These two started with Adam and Eve. They were dancing. They were playing a game. Genesis 1, 2, 3, 4 is not about two people making a mistake and ashamed of it and say, well, we need to get clothes now. We need to have a fig leaf to cover ourselves. Because we're naked and uh-oh. So no, it's about these two partners. It's always been about these two partners and still is about these two partners, Adam and Eve. Then you have Cain and Abel. And you listen to this, it goes all the way through Scripture. It just unfolds, keeps. You have Adam and Eve, you have Cain and Abel, you have Jacob and Esau. These are constantly. You have Aaron and Hur. Remember, Moses couldn't do it alone, remember? You have to have Aaron and Hur. You got to have two. You got to have two in one. That's how. And listen to this. It's about Jesus and Thomas. Y'all know that. Do you know what Thomas means? Thomas Didymus. Have you ever heard that? I'll give you the scriptures. John 11, 16. John chapter 20, verse 24. John chapter 21 and verse 2. And it says, Thomas Didymus, the twin. Mm-hmm. Or we say it this way, Thomas Didymus, my twin. Who's twin? Jesus is twin brother. Because it's always about the two. And the two learning to play. And I realize, you mean Jesus had a twin brother? Yeah, Thomas. Thomas was Jesus' twin. Doubting Thomas. Because you see, how many of you are you working real hard to believe something? I'm believing God for this. And then on the other shoulder, it ain't going to happen. You ever hear that little voice? It ain't going to happen. They ain't going to come through. They ain't going to do it. That doubting Thomas. It's always there. It's always that way. But you see, that's what's happening right now. With this seems like the cold weather just don't want to turn loose. It just hangs on. It don't want to. That is how the dichotomy is. We always have summer and winter. We always have cold and hot. We always have positive and negative. That's how life works. It's not wrong. It's right. It's all working the way it's supposed to. But yet it's supposed to work in balance. So when you do the astrological wheel and you get over here to Libra, the sign of Libra is not about the scales of justice. The sign of Libra is about the balance of good and evil, hot and cold, summer and winter, heaven and hell, God and you and me. It's always about that. And learning the balance is learning the dance, learning to move, to play the game. It's always about these two. So the drama, the dance, the game is never meant to be a battle. It's never meant to be a war. It's never meant to be a struggle. And if you remember, I said this several weeks back, a time or two, that back in January, I was just minding my own business, reading, and all of a sudden, struggle just, because I remember I say it quite a bit, I've been struggling with this, I'm struggling to try to do this, I'm struggling with that. It's like something intuitive spoke to me and says, don't use the word struggle no more. Well, that's a good word. I use it a lot. I mean, I'm really struggling here. And I mean it in a positive way. I'm trying my best to overcome this. I'm trying my best to push through this. I'm struggling with it. And it's like this essence, this energy says, why don't you just learn to play with it? I said, well, that would make it fun then, wouldn't it? That'd be too easy. If I'm going to play with it, because if I'm playing, doesn't that imply having fun? Now, what does struggle imply? I'm at war with it, bless God. I'm in a battle here with this thing. I mean, I'm really struggling with this thing right now. Right? Well, if you totally reverse that and said, no, I'm not going to do that any longer. I'm not going to struggle with that. I'm not going to try to force that. I'm just going to play with it. I'm going to dance. I'm just going to let it be. Can we do that? We should do that. If we would do it that way, then we would begin to cease from our own labor and enter into its rest. Huh. And when we do that, well, that's a different thing. So if you have a Bible, I want you to go with me to a passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 8. And this one will blow you away. Romans chapter 8. And I'm going to put a word up here. This is a good word. How about that word right there? That's a good word, right? Huh? You remember, Steve, I here a week or two ago, I texted you and asked you to help me remember that song. And what was the name of that song? I can't.
Sound of Silence.
The Sound of Silence. The song, The Sound of Silence. This word is in that song, The Sound of Silence. And it says if you listen to the prophet or you the thing on the wall, reading of the thing on the wall, you'll suffer. You'll suffer. So let's look at this. I want you to see this word used right here. Have y'all been suffering? How many of y'all been suffering? We're suffering through it. I'm just suffering right on through here. You know, it does say, woe is me.
Suffering for the Lord.
I'm suffering for my Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Help me, Lord. I'm suffering. I'm suffering through. Here we go. Romans chapter 8, verse 17. And if children... You're all children, right? That word we are, it actually just simply means the sons and daughters of God. That's what it means. It doesn't mean sons of God as opposed to... It's translated sons in many places. In some places it's translated son like Jesus was the only son. But it's the word for children. We are, the Greek word. It means sons or daughters. Children. So, and if children, that includes women too, then you're heir... You're an heir of God. You're a joint heir with Christ. That Christ is not referring to Jesus. The Christ is referring to the anointing, the unction, or the power of God that's in you. The power of God that's in you, which is the Christ, which is motivated and driven by love. Not by force, not by manipulation, not by its own control, but by love. And that love always gives you and me choices. Period. It doesn't mean those choices are right or wrong. It gives you choices. And it's in those choices that you and me make is where we begin to enter into the dance and the drama. That's not bad. Because that drama many times will excite us. It will give us an emotion. It will give us an experience. And out of that emotion, that experience, we are designed to learn, to grow. And that's a good thing. So, Verse 17, if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer. Wow, hallelujah. Suffer. Man, there it is. I want you to just, let me just write this on the board here. This word originally comes from Latin, and it's the Latin sub or suff. Sub or suff. This is the Latin word subfero. Subfero. And actually the word, let's see, I wrote this down somewhere. Oh, let me see if I can find where I wrote it down. Yeah, here we go. It means to subfero. This is the Latin word. Here's what the word means. It means to carry on under limitation. Carry on under limitation. Did everybody say that? Say that with me. Say carry on under limitation. Do you realize you have limitations? But if you carry on under your limitation, what does that mean? That means even though I'm limited, I'm still going on. Even though I have a limitation, I'm still going to do it. How many of you ever get stumped or stuck at your point of limitation? Yeah, most of us stop right there. And that's our error. That's our lack of success. Suffer doesn't mean, if I were to ask you to define suffer for me, what would you give me a definition of suffer? There you go. Pain.
Heartache.
Heartache. Heartache, what else? What did I hear somebody else? Pain, heartache, what else?
Trouble.
Oh, woe is me. I'm just suffering through. Now, listen to this. This word right here, suffer, from the original Latin, means to carry on under your limitation. In other words, what happens if you continue to go on? Do you want me to tell you what will happen? If you continue to press on, even though you feel a limitation, there will be a power, that's what love is, come along and help you, pick you up, maybe carry you necessarily, or maybe help prod you, or help pull you out of wherever you're at, where you're stuck. And that's what happens to many of us. We just get stuck. And so we accept lies thinking they are true, therefore subject ourselves to ideas in life that are not and never were meant to be true. In other words, we live in a world that has been cursed by a creator. That's not true. But you believe it is. You want me to tell you why? Because it tells you that in Genesis chapter 3. Because y'all did this, now I'm going to curse this. That's a gross, gross mistranslation from what the original Hebrew says. Okay? But yet we live under these lies and embrace those lies and call those lies the truth. And say, this is the truth. Because God did that. Now, let me ask you a question. Here's this loving father. And since you didn't do what he said, now he's going to curse you. He's going to cause you to have pain and sorrow and heartache and trouble. Why? Is he mad at you? No, he's a loving father. And you have accepted a lie that says he's mad at you. He's going to get you back now. That's human. That's a mental disease. And that's many times how we act and how we think. Bless God, you see, it's like I heard Deepak Chopra gave this example. I thought it was an excellent example. He said, you can kick a dog, or hurt a dog, and 5 years later, that dog is not like a human. A human will sit and just ruminate and meditate and muse over that, figuring out a way, I'm going to get you back. That's how humans work. But a dog don't. You can kick a dog, 5 years later, the dog says, oh, just wag its tail and say, hey, how you doing? What happened? The dog doesn't have the ability or doesn't take the ability to sit and think about how he's going to get you back. Now here we are bowing down and supposedly loving and embracing a God that's doing that. He's going to get me back. He's going to pay me back. He's going to make me suffer. I'm going to suffer. So, we believe these lies. We live in a world that has been cursed by a creator. That is not true. I'll see if I can tweak that a little bit for us a little bit later on. Our original parents, i.e. Adam and Eve, sinned, therefore brought the whole human race under their failure, and therefore we suffer as a result of what they did, not a result of what we did, because I didn't do it. As a matter of fact, Paul says this right here. I'm going to read it to you. Listen, I'll just read this. This is what Paul says. You're in Romans 8. I'll just flip back over to Romans chapter 5. It says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For under the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned. Uh-oh. He just said there was a lot of folks didn't sin. That's a contradiction. Because he just said they all did. But then he turned right around and said they all didn't. Right there it is. Right there in your own black and white. I'll read it to you again. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam. Yet we believe the lie. And we think, you see, what we think is sin is my problem, and don't know what sin really is. Now, and you know what? We're told another lie. We're told this other lie, and the other lie is, well, because of our parents, we have original sin. Y'all have ever heard that phrase, original sin? Y'all got original sin? And you say, where did I get this original sin? Was I born with it? And they said, yeah, you were born with it. And the Catholic Church got into all kinds of problem, and so they had to come up with purgatory, and they had to get all kinds of ways around it for babies that died. And where did they go if they were originally a sinner? I mean, if a baby 2 or 3 year old gets some kind of disease, and God forbid that it die, but it does happen a lot, where does that little innocent thing go? It hadn't prayed a prayer. It hadn't asked Jesus for anything yet. Where does he go? Where does it spend eternity?
He's still in heaven because of the age of accountability.
Oh, there it is. Okay. So where did my original sin jump in me at? Was it when I got 12-year-old and I could grow pubic hair? Was that it? Come on. I mean, it's ridiculous what we have accepted as the truth when all the time it's a lie. And we just didn't take time to think about it. Or nobody ever presented it to us in such a fashion and said, well, I never said, just like that guy I was talking to up the shop the other day, and he wouldn't leave me alone. I wanted to ask him a question about a particular thing. Like I said, I've known him for years and years. He's really a good customer, very successful businessman. And we got to talking about that, and I forgot to ask him the question that I wanted to ask him because he kept on and on and on. Because you know what he said? I never heard it like that before. Never heard it that way. He said, you know, I don't even like to go to church. I said, I don't blame you anyway. I suffer. Go suffer. Wow. Hey, Steve, you might have to get that song up at the end, and we might have to play that song.
Okay.
Anyway, so look at this. This word suffer. Now, I'm fixing to throw you a big curve right here. It's like I was down there the other day, And I was studying on a certain thing. You know, I was just sitting there meditating and reading. And I said, you ever heard that passage Paul was talking? And he said, knowledge puffs up. And everybody looks at it and says, so is knowledge a bad thing? Knowledge supposed to puff you up, won't make you proud? He said, Paul, you done been down Alexander. You've been reading too many books. Knowledge got you all puffed up. I said, do you know that word puff up is an agricultural term? Do you know when you put a seed in the ground in dark, moist soil, do you know what that seed, the first thing that seed begins to do? It begins to puff up. Do you know what that means? Knowledge expands you and puffs you up so that you can become a shoot, a stump, a leaf, a limb, and a fruitful tree. If we get knowledge, we get freedom. Knowledge doesn't puff you up with pride and arrogance. Knowledge gives you an ability to be who you have been designed to be. And you know what's been snuffed out for you and me? Knowledge. We don't know. We're ignorant. And Paul was constantly saying, I wish y'all wasn't ignorant. But you are ignorant. And you understand, I'm ignorant. I know I'm ignorant to a lot of things, but I am on a place, a path, a journey that I want to open my mind. I want to open myself up, even though it may contradict what I thought was the truth. I want to open myself up so that I'm not ignorant. I want to know. I want to be in the know. I want, because I know that knowledge gives me power and freedom. Why does he say they are destroyed for what? The lack of knowledge. And what's the very thing the church has held back from us? Knowledge. They don't want us to know. They don't want you to know this passage of Scripture like I'm fixing to unfold it for you. So, suffer, and under its original, what it really means here, if I'll carry on even though I have limitations, I'm still going to go on. Suffer don't have anything to do with pain and agony and heartache and trouble and all of those other things that we try to put on that word. Now, in our English language, that's what we've defined the word to mean. But I'm going back to the original meaning under its original meaning in Latin. Now, let's read on. It says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy. Now, pay attention to this passage of Scripture because it'll jump out and grab you. I hope it does. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time not worthy with the glory which shall be revealed. What's the next two words? What's it right there? The next two words. The glory that shall be revealed.
I don't know where you're at.
Oh, I'm in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. See, it's my fault. Where?
Revealed in us.
Revealed where?
In us.
Exactly. In where? In you. Not to you. Not from outside you, but in you. It's all in you. Guess where this source, this power, this intelligence, this ability, where's it at? It's in you. It's not outside you. It's not up yonder somewhere wanting to come down here and get. It's in you. It's born in you. It created you.
So suffer is actually this body.
This body's ability, Pharaoh, it's this body's ability to carry on. In other words, to stay on the path, to continue to go on even under the limitations that you think you got.
Because the body is the limitations.
Yeah, the body gives you that perimeter of those things. So, it's going to be revealed where? It's going to be revealed in me. What is revealing? That's knowledge. That's knowledge. That's opening up. We call it revelation. That's what we call it. In Hebrew, it's called deot. It's a window into the unknown. And it opens up for you and me. Now, watch this. Let's keep going on right here. Verse 19. For the earnest expectation. Put that in. Earnestly expecting something. Now watch this. For the earnest expectation of the what?
Creature.
Creature. That same word is translated in chapter 1 of the book of Romans right here for the word creator. Now let's read it that way, and I want you to see exactly what's saying. For the earnest expectation of the creator waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. You see, God's earnest expectation of what you can be, what you should be, he deposited himself in you. He's eagerly waiting for you to manifest it. He's not going to do it. He's waiting on you and me to do it. He's waiting on us to go ahead and be what it designed us to be. I know that's different. Verse 20 says, for the creator was made subject to vanity, not willingly. How did the creator subject itself to vanity? It deposited itself inside you. It's limitless and you're limited. But in its deposit of you, it did it willingly, knowing that you're going to wake up. Hallelujah. Now that changes the whole ball game. It actually changes the whole ball of wax, don't it? Yeah, amen. So I want to read you a note here that I wrote. Whew, glory. The concept of the idea of original sin is somehow lodged. Everybody say lodged. Lodged. Now, do you understand what that means? When something is lodged in there, it's stuck. Now, it's not supposed to be there, but it's stuck there. And it needs, somehow or another, it needs to be freed up or somehow or another pulled out or whatever. Like if you get a splinter or something lodged in your finger and it's stuck down in there and it causes an infection, what does that infection, you know, swells up and then what is it? Then what is it?
Pain.
It's filled with pain. And then you got heartache and trouble and agony. Oh, it hurts. Don't it? Well, you see, the worst thing we have lodged in us is not in our physical body. Most of the time, if something's really lodged in your physical body, you're going to grunt or gut or get some pain meds or something and get it out. Most of the time you are. You're just going to get rid of the thing. But when we have something stuck in our psychology, in our mind, something stuck deep in the core of our being, we hardly ever get it out. We hide it. We don't want nobody to know it's in there. We want to keep it away from everybody. But it is the very thing that affects us, infects us. It affects us. It does all of the effects to us. And we leave it in there. It's lodged in there. Well, this is a part, I know, a part of what I am supposed to do as a calling or whatever you call this thing I do. I'm called to help people get free from the psychological pain, which is what original sin is. Original sin is not cussing, it's not drinking, it's not fornicating, it's not. Not any of the things that religion told you it was. Original sin is that which is lodged in the psychological being of our body. And that's what causes us failure. It causes us to give up instead of carrying on. Causes us so many problems. So original sin is somehow stuck within the minds and the thoughts, the intellect, the ego of the self, of the majority of the human race. Many, if not most all, think that they have an animalistic nature at the core of their being that drives them to respond to evil, whatever that is. Or to do, at least we're taught, to do evil deeds. Thus the human race has been taught and believe and accept the lie, the wrong belief, the false idea, that he or she is by nature a sinner, therefore prone to do evil deeds. It's not me did it, it's the devil. The devil made me do it. We humans do crimes against humanity because we have a lower animal nature hidden within somewhere, or could there be another reason why we do the crimes that we do? Have you ever heard of the old Native American story about the two dogs within you, and whichever one you feed the most will be the one that you act upon? This old American Indian story did not mean that you have two animals. inside you. It was referring to the idea that whatever you or I give our thoughts to the most, whatever you give your thoughts to the most, is what will manifest in your life. Whatever you give your thoughts to the most, you just keep feeding that thought. I know you do that. I do that. Have you ever heard of this? Now, pay attention. Have you ever heard of this? Let us make man, humankind, as our own image and likeness. Have you ever heard of that? Well, sure you have. I know you know exactly where is that. So man was made, according to Romans, Psalms chapter 8, man, humankind, was made just under the level of Godhood. It says that. Actually, King James says he was made just a little lower than the angels. But the word angels is the same word Elohim that's used in Genesis 1 for God. So it says, man, humankind, was made just under the level of God, or under Godhood. Why? So that we can be pulled up to that level. That's our Father, as Father is, I am. That's the way it's supposed to be. Have you ever heard of this concept? Now, I know you haven't. I say, have you ever heard of the idea of original goodness? Huh? Never even heard that word, have you? Original goodness. Well, that's how you originally are. There's no place in Scripture for original sin. Can't find it. It ain't there. But original goodness is there everywhere. Matter of fact, Genesis chapter 1 and the first four verses of Genesis chapter 2, seven times God said, this is good, 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 this is good. And finally he created humankind and he said, this is very good. Originally, you're very good. That's who you are. You're originally very good. And God said, and babies don't even show up here. You can look at a baby, or at least I can't see how anybody can look at a baby and say that's originally evil.
I've seen some ugly babies now.
I didn't say ugly. I said evil.
All babies are precious.
All babies are. I ain't never seen an ugly one. I really hadn't. And I've seen them, you know, I've seen them, some that have colic or some that have other little ailments, and they can antagonize their parents, but they're not born original sin. They're originally born good. You and me are born that way. What we cultivate is what we become. What we think about more and more and more is what we become. It's what we act upon. So I want you to go see if you can find this passage of Scripture. It's probably the easiest one you can find. Genesis chapter 1.
Yeah, that's probably
the easiest. Have we ever looked there before?
Yeah, have we ever been there? Genesis chapter 1. Okay.
You know, I've heard animal nature and stuff, but if you get to thinking about it, animals go on instinct, not on meanness, unless they are taught
right.
Meanness.
Right.
You know, when somebody says, well, you're an animal, well, you're just doing your instinct then, because that's what animals do.
See, I read quite a bit, of course, everybody knows that. And I read, my favorite writers will say stuff like human/animal, and always equate the human with the animal. It's not so. I hate it when they, especially people I really enjoy reading, I hate it when they do that, because we are not animals. We're not animalistic. We are not like an animal. You know, why don't they say, well, we're like a fish or a whale or whatever? But they always want to compare us to an animal. The word animal is not even introduced until the 1500s. It's an English word. It never was. It's not in Scripture. You won't even find the word animal in the Bible. It is not there. Now, the word beast is there, and it's used in multiple choices. It's used for beasts like a cow or whatever. It's actually used for like a sea monster. The word beast is also called a sea monster. And a sea monster was never meant to be something real. It was meant to be a fabulous story to excite. And people who live on coastal lines always told sea monster stories about how this ship was swallowed up by a great giant beast, a dragon, a whale, or whatever. And that's how the word is used. Actually, it's the word beast in the Scriptures has about four different Hebrew meanings. but never ever referring to humankind. Mankind is always referred to in the likeness of God, Elohim. No beast is. No animal, period. No, nothing. But mankind is. Now we have a lot of similarities, but that's just material matter. Okay? But I know a lot of times people will say it's just your animal nature that's how you're acting now. And the reason they say that is because an animal does a certain thing this way, and then because we do it similar, we're either copying them or they've copied us. I'm not sure which it is. But as far as the nature, we don't have that. We have the nature of God. We don't act like it. I'm first to admit that. I don't always act the way I should act. Hello. But nevertheless, we get stuck in it. So Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. And I want to, I'm just going to read it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now then, in Hebrew, the word in the beginning is the word barashit. Then the word created is bara. And then the word God is Elohim. So in Hebrew, here's how that says. Barashit, bara, Elohim, created, bara. And then this little word right here. This is very important, and yet it's completely overlooked most of the time. Did I make that clear? That's probably not clear. Let's just do it again here. Little word right there. Can y'all read that? Now you look at that little word and you said the. And then what's the next word? The heaven and the earth. You look at that and you don't think a thing in the world about it at all. But yet in Hebrew, this word the is this glyph. I'll spell it. Aleph. Tov. That's how it's spelled in Hebrew. Aleph Tov. In Hebrew, that is a powerful, powerful word. And what that word means in Hebrew is this, simply this. The simplest way it means the whole shebang. Have you ever heard of that phrase? If I said the whole shebang, what do I mean? The whole shebang. I'm talking everything, right? And or I could say it this way, I'm talking everything from A to Z. Right? Okay. Aleph is A, Z is Tov. In other words, that's the Hebrew alphabet. That's the beginning and that's the end. In other words, everything from the beginning to the end. And the introduction right here is I'm going to explain to you everything from the beginning to the end that there is to know about heaven. Not about a place out yonder somewhere, because that's the wrong way to use the word. And the earth. Everything there is to know, and the earth is not referring to the terra firma, or the dirt, or the globe, or this world that we call that. Both of these terms, heaven and earth, have to do with the physical structure, the human body that God built and God designed to dance so that the two can become one. So that the God, the man, can dance as one. So that the up and the down can unite themselves. So the cold and the hot can be one whole. And the whole Bible from this passage forward unfolds with this beautiful, beautiful analogy, these truths of this word heaven and earth. Heaven, let's see here. Heaven is Shin Mem. Two, it's actually two words. I'll just put them over here on this side of the board. That's the Shin. My board wants to dance with me because it's kind of flimsy. That's the first part of the word, Shin Mem, and Yod, final Mem. And that word is translated. This Shin Mem right here is material man, M-A-T-E-R-I-A-L. In other words, that's just human, man, woman, material. And this one right here is divine, So the whole thing about it is to divide, to marry or to merge or to make the two one. So everything that's introduced right here, from here out, even in these dramas and these fabulous stories, whether it's the story of Jacob and Esau, it's referring to make the two one. It's to bring that part of you together that's contrary or contradictory to each other. And then these two glyphs, Shin Mem Yod Mem, that's the word for heaven. And then the next one is the word Eretz. And I want to put that word over here on the board. Actually, I should have done this to start with. I forgot. I was going to, and I forgot. So let me make that a little clearer. I'm going to put up several words right here. I wish I'd have started them at the top and I had just a little bit more room, because I want you to see how close they are. And then this one over here, I'll just put that one right here. This marker, if I don't hold it just exactly right, it writes real thin.
Well, one thing that they all have in common is all eat.
Okay. Now then, this is the word Eretz, Aleph, Rash, final tisada. Now, there are two ways to look at the Hebrew alphabet. The base alphabet has 22 characters or glyphs in it. 22 codons builds a physical body. On the 50th day, that's Pentecost, a 23rd codon is put in the body that determines its sex. The first 49 days, it's sexless. It's neither male nor female. On its 50th day, as an embryo, it chooses its sex, male, female, or something chooses its sex, and adds that 23rd. Now that's just a biological fact, okay? So there are 22 glyphs. That's what this right here, Aleph, this is number one. This is number 22. It's the last one, okay? Now, in this one, Aleph is number one, and final Tisada is the last glyph in the expanded alphabet. So you have the base alphabet with 22 glyphs, then you have the expanded alphabet with 27 glyphs. In other words, you have what's called the five finals added to the base alphabet. Why do they add the five finals? They deal with your five sensual apparatus in the physical body. The 22 builds the physical body, and the five finals adds the five physical senses. See, smell, taste, touch, hear, and feel. It adds those. That's what the five finals. So when you got Aleph and the final Tisada, basically you're saying the same thing as this one up here. At, Aleph, Tov, At. And it means everything from A to Z. It means the same thing here. Everything from A to Z with one addition, the rash in the middle. That means it's fire. What is fire? Fire is creativity. God is a consuming fire. It is fire. Jesus said, we're going to baptize you in fire. And you know what we call that? We call that Holy Ghost. That's what that means. I've got fire. You know, give me all this energy. Well, that's okay. And it does. That's what it's about. So that word right there is the word translated for the earth. It's not dealing with the terra firma, the dirt. It's dealing with you. It is you when God has added the five sensual apparatus and poured the fire of it into you. That's the earth. The Shamayin is your higher nature, your lower nature. It's your God nature, your human nature. That's what these two glyphs are about. This is Mem 40, water. This is Mem 600. It's divine essence. Okay? And then this word right here, Aleph Rash, Rash, that word, let me see if I got that word wrote right here. You won't even believe what that, you see, Aleph Rash, Aleph Rash. This is divine essence. This is fire. And this is fire. So what does it mean? It means the divine essence has deposited its fire from within, but it still has its fire from without. And that fire from within, that fire from without is creating a tension. Not a struggle, but it creates a tension. And in that tension, it creates. Does that make sense? Does that make sense to you? It's in that tension. It's in that pull between the positive and the negative. That's how a baby is created in the womb of a woman. And you know what that word's called? Curse. Now, why would they call it? Well, not because they're trying to give us a false idea about a struggle, but they were obviously not truly, didn't know the Hebrew. And they didn't, especially when you come to the King James. Or they would have just translated that, the tension. Because the tension is designed to be two working together. And then we have this word. Again, you see the Aleph and you see the Rash, but in the middle of it right here, we have a Vav. We have a male six value. And this word right here is called light. This pronounced is called Aror. This was pronounced Or. O-W-R. This is A-R-R. This is light. You see, light is what creates the curse, or the tension, the friction, the creation. And then this word right here, see here? This is exactly like that. And this one just adds a taut, which is number nine. And a taut, number nine, means it has female energy. What's female energy? Female energy, again, is that ability to create. To birth an offspring. And this word right here is Ararat. Mount Ararat. Now, all of these four words right here are a part of the same ideology in the scheme of all that God says. But they're not used in the Bible that way. But if we could see how they are used from the Hebrew, oh man, it just totally opens. This actually means that it's the same as this one right here, like curse, but this one right here says the light from within and the light from without are creating this tension in this feminine energy, in other words, to give you a fresh start. And when you look at the story of Ararat, that's exactly what the story of Ararat was at. Because where did the ark land? The big boat landed on the top of a mountain. Why? Because it's time for a fresh start. A new earth. Hallelujah. When we can see these stories in the light of what they truly mean, then they begin to change everything about us. They begin to change our walk, our talk, and everything. We begin to see that I'm not an animal. I might act like one. Sometimes, but I'm not. I am a creature created in the image of God. And I may have to carry on even under my limitation because I'm expanding my limitation. I'm expanding my ability, right? Because I'm learning. I'm puffing up. My seed's growing. Hallelujah, it's going to grow. And it's going to grow. And guess what? It's going to produce fruit. Amen. I'm going to become very fruitful. And that's my story, and I'm sticking to it. any questions?
I just see that carry on under limitations and what's going been rolling through my head the whole time. Of course, it was my favorite song by this band. Carry on, my wayward son.
Yeah.
There will be peace when you are done. Lay your weary head to rest, and don't you cry no more.
Amen. Yeah. Now you was going to play us a song, remember?
If you wish for me to, I can.
Yeah, I love that song.
Do you want to hear the original version or the one that Barbara Simons posted a few years ago that went so viral?
It don't matter, either one of them. I like that one, the last one.
Sound of Silence.
It's hard to beat Simon and Garfunkel.
That's my favorite version of it.
Simon and Garfunkel's hard to beat.
And that came out in 1964. Here it is.
Wow, was it that far back?
Yeah.
Well, I was just...
It came out before that, and they called it The Sounds of Silence before they called themselves Simon and Garfunkel.
Oh, yeah, I was in diapers back then.
Hear my words and I might teach you.